So good to see all of you. So good to be with all of you. For those that are new or visiting with us, my name is Ryan. I am one of the pastors on staff here at Arbor. And I have to say, I am really excited about this summer. Who is excited about summer? Raise your hands. I am so excited about summer. I'm excited about today. I'm excited about today because we are starting something new. We are not talking about deadly sins anymore. That's great. Welcome to the new series, Nine Sort of Deadly Sins. Just kidding. All summer long, we are going to slow down and we are going to live inside one book of the Bible all summer. It is one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book. And it's maybe the most honest, most human, most prayed over, prayed through book in the entire Bible. The book that I'm talking about is the book of Psalms. Psalms. Welcome to Summer in the Psalms. We are going to spend this summer in the Psalms. Here's why I'm really excited about this. For the last couple of months in our Seven Deadly Sins series, we have been saying some repeated themes and ideas over and over again. And one of those repeated themes or ideas is this idea that we are all chasing after the good life. None of us wake up and we think, today is the day I'm going to torpedo my life. I'm going to wreck my life. We are all reaching for things and living life in such a way where we're trying to be happy and we're trying to live lives of flourishing and thriving and goodness and growth. And what we want, though, here in this space, as a church, as a community, as followers of Jesus, we want Jesus to define what that good life looks like. Not our culture, not our friends, not their highlight reels, not our phones, nothing other than Jesus. And this is what the Psalms are all about. This is what they're all about. They are all about the good life, describing what the good life is, how we gain it, how we lose it, how we find it again. There are songs and poems in the Psalms that are all about joy and happiness and goodness, and there are Psalms that are all about loss and lament and pain and devastation. There is praise, there is rage, there is doubt, there is wonder. Martin Luther, in fact, the great reformer from some 500 years ago, called the Psalms in and of itself just a little Bible. It contained the entirety of the human experience and the nature of God, the whole story of the soul packed into one book. And it's not a small book, and we're not going through every single psalm, but we find the entirety of the story of the human soul in this one book. And listen, whatever you are carrying with you this morning, there is a psalm for it. And there is a psalm that speaks to it. In my life, when I have gone through some of the hardest seasons of my life, oftentimes this is the only book that I can pick up, open, and read through. And reading through the Psalms, especially if you're going through a painful season, a difficult season, a trial, a hardship, reading through the Psalms oftentimes is a very, very wonderful way to allow your soul to say to God things that in your pain and in your exhaustion, you just don't have the capacity to say in that moment. The Psalms are beautiful. The individuals who put the book together and constructed the book of Psalms, they did not construct it by accident. We will learn more about the nature of how the Psalms are arranged in different kind of Psalms, but not today because this is supposed to be a shorter sermon and I'm already going off track and saying stuff that I did not plan on saying. And we've got a family meeting to go to, so I'm going to get back on track. It is all very intentionally arranged. In fact, the very first Psalm is there for a reason. Psalm 1 is not dropped here randomly. It is placed here deliberately as a sort of front door for the rest of the Psalms. It's kind of like the front porch for the entire book. And so before we begin to learn all of these Psalms and learn to pray them and read them and before we cry them out, Psalm 1, it sits us down and it asks us just a very simple question. And that question is this: what kind of life are you actually building? What kind of life are you actually building? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to read through the entire psalm, and then we're going to walk through it kind of verse by verse and look at a few words and some ideas, and then we're going to wrap it up, and that is it. Does that sound good? Okay, cool. Psalm 1. It's going to be on the screens, but I'd highly encourage you, if you have your own Bibles, to get those out and turn to Psalm 1, or if you have a Bible app, to open up that so that you have the text in front of you, because I am going to be referencing it a lot throughout this sermon. But Psalm 1, verse 1, this is what the psalmist writes. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Lord God, we just pray that your Spirit would open our hearts, open our eyes to see what you would have for us this morning. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. All right, that's it. That's Psalm 1, 6 verses. That's the front porch right there. And I just want us to walk through it verse by verse and camp out on certain words. And the first word that I want us to camp out on here in Psalm 1 is the very first word in verse 1, which is that word blessed. That word blessed. In English, the word blessed, it sounds a little churchy, doesn't it? It's a kind of a throwaway word at the time. You know, I think for a season, people were like putting hashtag blessed on pictures and stuff like that. Too blessed to be stressed, I think, was a thing that cool people said at some point. Maybe not. Maybe someone was tricking me and having me say that. Blessed in the Hebrew is this word ashrei. And ashrei actually is not a religious word in the Hebrew context. There's a different word that you see throughout the Old Testament that is used for blessing, this idea of like a divine spiritual blessing, and it's the Hebrew word barak. This is a different word. This is not that word. Ashrei is closer to like a gasp of sorts, or what you feel when you see someone whose life is just like, it's just like working. You feel that kind of catch in your chest that says, like, I want what they have. I want to live life like them. I want to experience it like they experience it, that blessedness, that happiness. It's why the Old Testament scholar, this man named Robert Alter, who, if you're looking for like a really wonderful translation, English translation of the Psalms, he does an incredible one. But when he translates chapter 1, verse 1, he doesn't even use the word blessed in his translation. He just translates it as happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the person. And some of your translations that you're looking at right now might say fortunate, they might say flourishing, but they all point to this same idea. This is this feeling, think of almost like a sound or a noise people make when they look at a life that is genuinely good. Like, that is the life I want to live. But the million-dollar question when we're talking about living a blessed life, a happy life, remember, we've been talking about how to lead a good life over these last 7 weeks. The million-dollar question, again, is how? How? What is the secret? And the great thing about this psalm is the psalmist does not, like, make us wait too long to find the secret. They give it to us in verse 2. But the answer that we have is a little surprising. Because when you think about, well, what's the recipe for someone to live a happy, blessed, good life? Well, what is it? Well, we would think, well, maybe that person just works harder. Maybe they're more disciplined. Maybe they're just a nicer person to people. Maybe they're just like really careful. Like what makes a happy person, a blessed person? Is it the kind of person that they have it all together? No, look at verse 2. This is what the psalmist writes. The happy person, the blessed person, is the one whose, listen, delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That is the secret to happiness. That is the secret to living a blessed life. is being the kind of person who delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night. Keyword there, delight. So let's talk about what we are delighting in. The psalmist says we are delighting in the law. Now that word law right there, we bring with it baggage and definitions on what law means. For many of us, we think of rules, we think of restrictions, we think of a list of do's and don'ts. We might envision God as the God of this law, and the way that he enacts his law amongst his people is by walking around with some sort of divine metaphorical clipboard, keeping track of when we break the law and when we fulfill the law and all of that. But here's the thing. The Hebrew word for law is this word that I'm sure many of you have heard before, actually. It's this word Torah. You heard that word before, right? Torah. Oftentimes, we use that word to refer to the first five books of the Bible. But that's also the Hebrew word for what we translate as law. And Torah, at its root, means something closer to like instruction, guidance, teaching. It's the word that you might use or think of when you think of a parent, like gently instructing, teaching, guiding their child, learning all sorts of different life skills, how to walk, how to read, how to make friends, all of those things. Listen, the idea of law here is not like restrictive or, you know, like a cage of sorts. The idea of law here is more like a trail, like a path, so we don't get lost on the journey. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann put it like this. He writes, "The commands, think Torah, rightly understood, are not restraints as much as they are empowerments. Those who obey are then able to participate in the ongoing revolution of turning the world to its true shape as God's creation." That is a fuller, better, far more beautiful picture of what the law really is, rather than these rules that we might break and be punished for. The Torah is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The Torah was never God limiting our lives. It's God handing us the keys so that we can live lives that thrive and flourish. And listen, if that's what the Torah is, then that is what we, as God's people, are supposed to meditate on. That is what we're called to meditate on. Now, when we hear that word meditate, again, we probably bring our own definition and our own baggage to that word. We probably think sitting quietly, crisscross applesauce, eyes closed, trying to empty our minds, and that's what meditation is. And that is a form of meditation. But when the Bible uses the word meditate, like it does here in Psalm 1, that is not what it's getting at. The Hebrew word here for meditate is this word haggah. And haggah does not mean to empty your mind or even sit in silence. Haggah actually means something more like to mutter or to murmur or to say something underneath your breath over and over and over again. It is the same word, get this, that the Bible uses for a lion when it growls over its prey. Interesting, right? And so to meditate on God's word day and night means to have God's word not just turning over in your mind, but in your mouth as well. Turning it over and over, muttering these words in your car, humming them as you walk in the park, you know, murmuring them while you're brushing your teeth all day long. It's like a song you can't get out of your head. And so if we start to put some of these things together, church, what do we see, very simply put, in the first couple of verses? We see that the happy person, the truly blessed person, is not someone who is ultra-disciplined or, you know, giving away all their money or, you know, working harder than everyone else. They might be those things. But we see the cause of the happiness, the cause of the blessedness. The happy person is the one is the person who has fallen in love with God's way of life, so much so that they can't stop muttering it to themselves. That's happiness. That's blessedness. That is not duty. That comes out of delight. And that is oftentimes not law as we understand it. It's actually something more like love. And so as we keep going, we've kind of gotten to like the root of the matter. The psalmist puts it right on display in verses 1 and 2. But look at what grows out of it. Verse 3, this is the payoff. This is the picture that the psalmist has been painting this entire time. Let's read verse 3 again. That person, the person who delights in God's law and meditates on it, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. This person who delights in God's law meditates on it day and night. Now the psalmist is creating this metaphor and this word picture, and that person is like a tree, which is very appropriate for a church called Arbor, right? What's interesting in this verse, though, look at that word planted, the word planted. The Hebrew word for this word planted is this word shatul. And that word doesn't mean that, like, you know, the tree happens to be growing somewhere. It actually means something more like transplanted. Deliberately. By a person. And so obviously trees don't pick their own spots as to where they're going to be planted. It didn't dig itself next to that water. Somebody planted it there. And so I just want us to reflect on this interesting paradox. We will go out from this place seeking to meditate on God's word so that we can be a blessed person, a happy person. But let's just be reminded of something here. Let's just be reminded of God's grace. That the ability to even do that, to set out, the desire, to even have that desire is the grace of God. And we have been planted. God is the one who does the planting. The happy life, the flourishing life, is not something we achieve by white-knuckling our way over to the right riverbank. It is something we receive. We receive blessedness. We have been planted, placed by a God who knows that we need to be near water in order to thrive, in order to flourish. And notice that it says the tree yields its fruit in season. It yields its fruit in season. Again, not constantly, not on demand, not every day all year round frantically producing. A tree, even a tree planted by water, isn't anxious about fruit, and it isn't anxious about producing fruit all year long. It just stays near the water. And when its season comes, the fruit comes with it. Again, because the fruit's never the point, staying near the water is the point. That is our calling as followers of Jesus. Now, a quick word on something in verse 3 here. Some of you might have caught this. In verse 3, it says, whatever they do prospers. And if you caught that and held on to it, you might think, well, does that mean? It sounds like a promise. Does that mean that whatever I put my hand to, or whatever I go after, it's going to be an instant success? All I have to do is like spend more time in God's word and like mutter it to myself so people think I'm kind of crazy, and then I'll be successful. No, that's not what's going on here, obviously. Like, what's happening here ultimately is something we have to remember is a tree still loses its leaves, right? Even healthy trees. Trees still go through winters. Trees still have dormant seasons. And so the promise here in Psalm 1, it's not that you'll never struggle. It's not that you won't go through difficult, hard, even barren seasons. But get this, the important thing is you have healthy roots planted by a source. That's the important thing. The psalmist does write, its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. You will stay green even when the heat comes. And so the aim here in Psalm 1 is not about achieving success. It's not about having material abundance. The aim here is stability. And that stability is found by planting yourself in the presence of God. All right, let's listen to verse 4 again. Let's keep moving. The psalmist writes this, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And so what the psalmist is doing here is simply painting a little contrasting picture. And I know for some of us, this word wicked might be kind of interesting. We might think, well, God's painting this picture of like good people and evil people, and there's this stark contrast. But just look at the actual image the writer reaches for. He doesn't say that the wicked are like monsters or that they are aggressive and evil. What does he compare the wicked to? The writer compares the wicked to what? Chaff. They are like chaff. Well, what is chaff? Well, chaff is kind of like a husk. It is this light papery stuff that is left over when wheat gets threshed. And if you've never threshed wheat before, which I'm imagining most of us haven't, I just imagine like the stuff outside of corn, you know, the husks there. And what happens when the wind of life comes, and listen, the wind is going to come. What happens when the wind comes? They are blown away. They are blown away. No stability whatsoever. And so that's the contrast there. It's not like the contrast is between a tree and a villain. The contrast is a tree essentially versus like a tumbleweed. That's the difference here. One person is stable, rooted, watered, alive, flourishing, thriving. The fruits of the Spirit are evident: love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The other is weightless. And the first strong wind that blows, it takes them and blows them away. And so get this, the psalm, again, isn't up front at the very beginning trying to threaten us or make us feel bad about ourselves. Essentially, what this first psalm is doing is it is painting a picture and asking us a question. What kind of life are you actually building? Is the life that you are building like a tree? Or is it like chaff? That's the question. The psalmist lands things in verse 6. Listen, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, Psalm 1:6. And that phrase there, watches over, is this word yada. And it means to know. And not just know of, but to know intimately. The Lord knows your way. And so again, he is not standing over you, watching you with some clipboard, judging you. No, he is the one, listen, who took your life and planted it by water. He is the one who waters you. He is the one who knows what path you are walking right now. He knows the pain you're going through. He knows the difficulty that you're carrying. And he is watching over you every season, every step, because he loves you and he cares for you. And so here's where I want to leave us this morning. All summer long, we are going to be walking through the Psalms. And here's what I really want for us as a church. I don't want us just to be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And so each and every week, what I want us to do as a church is just hold on to one psalm and take that with us as we leave this place and dwell on that psalm. Read it every day, multiple times a day. Allow some of the words to be the things that we are muttering as we drive, as we walk, as we get ready for our days. Let's not just read them. Let's get rooted in these psalms this summer. Let's pick one psalm every week. And this week, I want us to all take Psalm 1 and do exactly what verse 2 invites us to do. Let's meditate on it, carry it around, not just in our hearts and in our minds, but in our mouths. Would we mutter the words day in and day out? Because we will not become the happy, blessed person by trying harder to be happy, by disciplining ourselves, by working harder. We become the stable tree by staying near the water. And we stay near the water by meditating on God's word day and night. And as we do that, we will delight in the law of the Lord, the presence of God. Stay near to the stream. That question that we started with this morning, what kind of life are you actually building? Here's what Psalm 1 wants us to see, that the life that is actually worth building is not the one that we build by trying harder. It's not the one we build by getting more or achieving more. It's the one that we build the way a tree builds. We sink our roots down into the only water that lasts. We build our lives by staying closest to the one who planted us there in the first place. Would that be what we remember and what we take with us on this journey through the Psalms this summer? Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we have all been chasing different things. So much of our energy goes into building, and we are striving and trying harder. And Lord, we are trying to manufacture a good life with our own two hands. And so many of us, myself included, God, we come in here and we are tired. We are tired. And so would you teach us a different way this summer? Father, in essence, would you teach us to be trees? God, would you plant us by streams of living water? Would our roots sink deep down into you? Would they go deeper than our circumstances, deeper than our seasons, deeper than the winds that come and go? And Lord, when dry seasons come, God, when the heat rises and the leaves of everyone else around us seem to wither, God, we pray that we would stay green. Would you hold us steady? Would you keep us near you? God, we thank you that you're not a God that is standing over us with a clipboard. You are the God who knows our way. You planted us, God. You water us. You watch over us every single step. You see us. You know us. You love us. And so this week, God, would you help us to delight in you? Not out of duty, Lord, but out of love. Would you put your words in our mouths, and would we murmur them, Lord? Would we murmur them in the car, at the sink, on a walk? Would these words get down deep into our soul, and would we grow? And as we sing this next song, Lord, we just invite your Spirit to build our lives. Build us your way. Not by striving, God, but by your planting. Would you make us into people that are ultimately rooted, God, and grounded in you? We love you, Lord. We trust you. And it's in the strong name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.